I'm here to meet with you. Come and meet with me. I'm here to find you. Reveal yourself to me as I wait. You make me strong as I long. You draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. Lord, come, Lord, come and fill this place as I wait. You make me strong as I long. You draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. Lord, come and fill this place. Lord, come and fill this place. Lord, come and fill this place. I'm here to meet with you. Come and meet with me. I'm here to find you. Reveal yourself to me as I wait. You make me strong as I long. You draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. Lord, come and fill this place as I wait. You make me strong as I long. You draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. Lord, come and fill this place as I wait. You make me strong as I long. You draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. Lord, come and fill this place. Lord, come and fill this place.
Lord, fill this place. Fill us, your tabernacle, your temple, with your glory, with your presence. I pray that song was a blessing to you. And I pray you had a blessed week this week. Well, today we're going to be talking about the days of Noah. Definitely seem like the days of Noah, if we keep getting more rain like we have been, like it's forecasting we're supposed to get, we have to build an ark. But before we get into the main message today, I want to share something else with you. I've been reading on the crucifixion of Jesus lately, and in Matthew 27, verse 22, it says, after Jesus had been through many trials with the religious leaders and the political leaders of the day, after he went from Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate, and they found nothing wrong, nothing worthy of him being guilty, Pilate finally asked the crowd, what am I supposed to do with Jesus, and who am I to release to you? And that's when the crowd said, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. That's a powerful question. What are we to do with Jesus? You know, during Jesus' earthly ministry, those who were blind, those who were lame, those who were sick, wanted him to be their healer. The woman at the well, when she found out who Jesus is, she wanted him to quench her spiritual thirst. And it's a question that still remains. But it's so important in these last days that we're living in. What are we to do with Jesus? Are we to cast him aside as a myth? Are we just to accept him maybe as a righteous man with ethical teachings? Or are we to accept him for who he really is and who he should be? Lord and Savior of our lives. Speaking of the last days, it's one I want to talk to you about today, especially when Jesus says they'll be like the days of Noah. This is found in Matthew 24. But before we do, let's go before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you do for us. We thank you for your living word. And Lord, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for the encouragement that it gives us, the warnings that it gives us. And I ask that you will anoint us to give us ears to hear what your word has to say. Help us not only to understand, but to apply it. And anoint me in delivering it in a way that brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. foundational passage for today is going to be found in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. Jesus says this in the midst of this Sermon on the Mount of Olives. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, this is the second longest message the Holy Spirit records in Matthew's Gospel by Jesus himself. First being the Sermon on the Mount. But this sermon the Holy Spirit led Jesus to deliver pertaining to the signs leading up to his return, this was during the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, it was during the Passover when he was in Jerusalem. He already made the triumphal entry. He already stirred up a situation in the temple when he overturned the table of the money changers. And he stood in the temple area and rebuked the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of that day. And he wept over Jerusalem. His heart broke because of the consequences he knew would take place pertaining to all those who rejected him. But you know, God's heart breaks. His heart breaks over sin. His heart breaks over our disobedience. And his heart breaks over having to judge and condemn many of his creation. But anyway, after Jesus had wept over Jerusalem, him and the disciples had departed from the temple. And what triggered this discourse was the disciples had remarked how in awe they were of the buildings of the temple. And that's when Jesus began to prophesy of its imminent destruction. That led to his prophecies pertaining to the signs of the end leading up to his physical return to earth. And some of these signs we talked about last week. In fact, last week I mentioned that we're already starting to see glimpses of these signs. Now we're seeing the beginnings of the birth pains. Real comforting things, you know, like deception, catastrophes, persecution, increase of hate, increase of evil. Seeing so many things start even now. But what I want to focus on today is what Jesus said the last days before his return will be likened to the way things were in the days of Noah in many ways. Now, Jesus and his followers were familiar with the events of the days of Noah and the flood because it was part of the Torah. It was in Genesis. And they were well-versed in Scripture as well as Jewish history. But, you know, there are other accounts of this event in pagan cultures that have similarities to the biblical account, of course, with pagan twists. In Egypt and Babylon. Now, some similarities were, you're talking about the increase of wickedness, one righteous man, a universal flood. But we believe the biblical account because it's God's word. And it's not a fable, it's not a myth. There are other places besides Genesis that talk about it really happened. Jesus himself believed it really happened. Now, anybody that don't believe the Bible is the word of God, that won't convince you. But he talked about the days of Noah and how they're linked to prophetic events on earth in the days before he returns. But to get an idea of what Jesus is talking about, we have to at least get a glimpse of what the Holy Spirit is showing us through Scripture of what it was like in the days of Noah themselves. Transporting us back to a time and a world we won't recognize. Or is it more recognizable than we know? Do you remember when you were a kid in Sunday school learning about Noah and the Ark and how it was presented? Basically, this man with these cute little adorable animals on a floating zoo embarking upon the adventure of a lifetime. I'm serious. That's how it seemed to be presented to us. It may have talked about the flood, but it sugarcoated the world of Noah's day and the judgment of God I'm not going to sugarcoat it. First, because that's not how the Holy Spirit records it. Second, we really can't understand what Jesus is talking about if it's sugarcoated. But to understand the days of Noah themselves, we have to go all the way back to creation. God created everything by the power of His Word. Everything He created was good, it was perfect, and we're His crowning creation, made in His image and likeness, given the breath of life, and blessed with, among many things, the freedom of choice. Now, it wasn't long before man and woman chose freedom, all right? They chose freedom to do what they wanted to do. They chose freedom to gratify their own sinful nature, their own selfish, fleshly desires, rather than glorify God. And we see the downward spiral of mankind from that point on. That's what happens with all of us. When we fail God and refuse to repent, sin always takes us down, down, down a road that leads to ruin and destruction. But when you look at the days of Noah, generations after Adam and Eve, the world had gotten so bad that people had become more and more blatantly blasphemous and evil, where they would pervert things that God had declared as good. God had declared sexual relations as between man and a woman as good. But unfortunately, like in so many cases, because we're fallen beings living in a fallen world, we pervert it. Imagine it was probably like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, except it was universal, it was global. And you know what fascinates me about this passage when you read in Genesis 6 through 9 on the days of Noah and how the Holy Spirit describes so many things, the world of that time? People were not only acting, but their hearts and their thoughts were evil, were sinful, continuously. Can you imagine that? And judging from the text here, there were apparently no restraints on evil and on sin. Sexual perversions beyond what we can imagine. The world of Noah's day before the flood was basically an open sewer of immorality and promiscuity and probably homosexuality, pedophilia, you name it. And in Genesis 6, it talks about the sons of God having sex with the daughters of men. Now, there are many interpretations. Some say it was between Seth's descendants and Cain's daughters. But there are other interpretations that say, and I myself included believe this, this is my opinion, this isn't really, you can't really prove this biblically, but there are other passages rather than this that refer to sons of God in Job chapter 1 and in Job chapter 2 as angels. Now, these were fallen angels. And I can remember reading in Revelation where it talks about a third of the stars fell from the sky, and some people interpret that as a third of the angels joined Satan, fell with Lucifer. That's not as obvious, but there are other passages that are pretty obvious. If you look at Jude verse 6, because there are no chapters in Jude, so it's just verse 6. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it does talk about angels aligning themselves with Lucifer and his rebellion. So these were fallen angels having sexual relations with women, producing what's known as the Nephilim, or giants in the world of that day. And do you realize that the same thing was going on even after the flood? When you look at Numbers chapter 13 in Canaan, in the Promised Land, there were these same giants. And the people in the Promised Land were afraid of these giants. I imagine in Noah's day they were probably afraid of the giants too. They probably didn't really have respect for them, but they feared them because of their probably brutality and tyranny. See, not only was this a world polluted by sexual perversions, but by unspeakable acts of violence of all sorts. Crime rates we can't even imagine, not only in blue cities like they are today in America, but I'm sure nowhere people were safe. If evil was that unrestrained, if people were that unrepentant, there were acts of violence we can't imagine. Bloodshed. People would murder wound, for vengeance, for sport. You look even later on at what was going on in the Roman Colosseums, people being fed to lions, and others would think that was entertainment. But that's how I imagine it was in the world before the flood, in the days of Noah. No human decency, no civility, a world where people had no compassion, no mercy, no regard for God or his ways. Think of that. Sin, unrestrained and unrepented of, will lead you down dark alleys. And you know, there may have even been human sacrifices going on. When you look at how unrestrained sin and evil were, as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us in this text in Genesis 6 through 9, giving us a picture of what it was like in the world before the flood in the days of Noah. You get glimpses of that even later on in the times of the judges with those who were supposed to be God's people. There was no king, and they did what they felt was right in their own eyes. If it feels good, do it. Unrestrained. People not only committed acts of evil and sin themselves, they encouraged others to do it. And you know what was even worse? They celebrated it. The greater the sin, the greater the celebration. Wasn't a fun time to live, especially for those trying to live for God in such times. But that was a long time ago, right? Well, we don't have a world like that now. They were savages. Thank God we're more sophisticated and civilized. It's not what Jesus said. Before he returns, it will be like that. We're going to continue on this next time, but I want to leave you with a more uplifting and encouraging word. And we're going to start to see next time we talk about the days of Noah. No matter how bad things look on surface, God always has ways of showing us he's still on his throne. He's still in charge. He's sovereign. He always has a remnant. No matter the darkest of times, he always has a remnant, even if it's just one person or one family or a handful of people in the entire world. He shows us that he is still the most powerful, the most high, the sovereign God of all creation. Because even in the darkest times, he finds ways to shine his light. Let that be encouraging to you. Well, I enjoyed our time together today, and I look forward to next time when we, God willing, continue talking about the days of Noah. But I want to leave you with this. Let's continue holding on to God's unchanging hand in these dark days, because that's the only way we're going to get through. Well, I pray you have a blessed week. And for anybody who hadn't subscribed to this podcast on Spotify, I would appreciate it if you'd do so.